Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
I do believe we're living in the last of the last days, and I certainly would have to say there's plenty of deception to go around. Jesus himself told the disciples, the very first thing he told them in Matthew 24, when they asked what would be the signs of his return and the end of, you know, the end times. And the very first thing he assured them of was, beware lest any man deceive you. And so that kind of gives you the idea that this deception that we see today in so many areas of the world and in so many areas of life is actually a big indicator of biblical prophecy and one of the signs of Christ's near return. So this is what we do. We are analyzing various things taking place, cults and false religions and prophetic deceptions and cultural deceptions and all types of things. And so, of course, we've been looking at the possible implications of COVID-19, this crisis that's been going on for a few months now, and the possible implications on the future one world government and the future one world religion. And the one-world economic system, I guess I'll throw in, that we are told about will come about in various places in the Bible, not just in the book of Revelation, of course, and in Daniel and other areas. In fact, I'll probably quote a little bit from Daniel tonight. But anyway, we left off, reading an article called Prophetic Signs of the Times, Is This the Beginning of the End? By Ed Heinzen. And it's from the John Ankerberg Show. It's from his website. And in this article, since I wasn't able to complete it, do a quick review. And there were actually four points, there were four different points that were, four statements, I should say, that were made in the article. And we looked at two of them. And one, the first one was, who is God? And this talked a little bit about the attributes of God. So I won't, you can always listen to last week's podcast if you want to hear a little bit more about that. And then we, and in light of those attributes, there are four conclusions that the author came to, and I want to share those really quick. In light of the essential attributes of God, we must ask, did God know there would be a coronavirus pandemic? Yes. Is God powerful enough to prevent it? Yes. Did he choose to prevent it? No. Did he cause it? No. Can he ultimately overrule it? Yes. Will he ultimately use it to fulfill his purpose? Yes. Okay. Then there was three other statements in the article, of which we touched on one, the first one, and that was, is this the judgment of God? The second two, which we will look at this week, is this a warning from God, and is this the end of the world? Now, a quick review again of the, is this the judgment of God? And four conclusions that Ed Heinzen came from in this article. excuse me. He says, is our fallen, sinful world already under the judgment of God? Yes. And I actually quoted John 3:16 through 19, if you'd like to look those verses up, to see that the whole world is in condemnation, but God sent Christ so that we would not have to be condemned. Anyway, can specific disasters be judgments from God? Yes. Are all disasters judgments of God? No. Is God warning us of a greater future judgment to come? Yes. All right, and that's where I had stopped. Now, I want to pick it up with the next point. Is this a warning from God? Ed Heinzen says, I believe God is using this natural catastrophe to warn us of worse things to come in the future. In fact, a whole series of natural disasters have occurred in recent years to get our attention. Hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, and earthquakes have shaken our planet time and time again. And of course, I might add, we saw the big quakes and the tsunamis in Indonesia and Japan. But, those were big and not that long ago. Anyway, imagine what our world will be like when the rapture occurs and the tribulation begins. Global panic will be out of control, resulting in the rise of a global leader who will immediately impose government sanctions on the global economy so that no one can buy or sell without the approval of his mark, Revelation 13:16. Biblical prophecies that once seemed unimaginable to the unbelieving world now appear imminent and foreboding. Jesus warned there would be signs in the last days that would cause men's heart to fail for fear, Luke 21:25. He urged, "When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh," Luke 21:28. Serious students of Bible prophecy have long understood the dual principles of rapture for believers and tribulation for unbelievers. And he's talking about the Great Tribulation, of course. Believers understand that God is in control of the details of our lives. Whether we live or die, heaven is our destiny. At the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise, and the living will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. Therefore, we live with confidence in the future because we know who holds the future. At the same time, our hearts go out to unbelievers who will face being left behind in a world under the judgment of the wrath of God. The current crisis is but a glimpse of a far greater disaster that awaits the unbelieving world when multiplied millions will die, Revelation 6:8. In light of the recent events and on our planet, we are challenged to several biblical responses. Trust the grace of God in the details of your life. 2, pray for God to get the attention of unbelievers to draw them to himself. And 3, witness to family and friends who may be more open to the gospel than ever before. Of course, I've shared some other articles really exhorting us along the same path, along the same way. You know, the great commission that Christ gave us to fulfill before he returned is still a responsibility for all believers. But, you know, the question at hand here that he's asking, Mr. Heinsohn, is this a warning from God? And, you know, God is gracious, loving, and patient. And so we can take this opportunity to, as he says, witness to family and friends who may be more open than ever before. You know, we should always be ready to give an answer. We should always be ready to help fulfill the Great Commission. But at times like this, many people may be more open than ever before. And I believe that's true. I really believe that's true. Okay, the integrity of sincere and authentic Christianity speaks volumes to a lost world that is desperate for meaning, purpose, and security. Do not underestimate the spiritual impact that your testimony has on those who have no answers to the overwhelming problems of life. When we live out our faith with authenticity and boldness, we capture the attention of the watching world. And I think, you know, a lot of people were discouraged because of the apostasy we see, because of the wolves and the tares, you know, the fake Christians and the fake preachers and the fake gospels and all the other things that we should be discerning about. But never forget that the gospel is the real article. It's the real thing. It's the one thing that's true amidst all these deceptions. And we can have an impact by our own personal life, regardless of what the world may say about, oh, look at the hypocrites in the church, look at the hypocrites on the TV evangelists, etc., etc. It all boils down to, where are you going to be after you die? You know, you're not going to be able to use the excuse of somebody else dissuaded you from trusting in what Christ did for you because of people like you and I sharing our testimony, and because of the testimony of God's word, fulfilled prophecy, biblical archaeology, all the proofs that we have to trust the word of God and to transmit it to others, the gospel that has been given to us to transmit to this fallen world. Now, on into the article, is this the end of the world? That's the last question he brings up here. And it says, in light of biblical prophecies of the end times, let me suggest several important matters. Is this the end of the world? No, not yet. Jesus warned of many disasters that would come in the future and added, but the end is not yet, Matthew 24:6. The Bible clearly states the physical world will end by fire, not disease, 2 Peter 3:7-12. And I mentioned in an earlier podcast, as a matter of fact, that their very verse, you know, that the end is not yet. I think that was the title of one of the podcasts. Has the tribulation already begun is the second point that he makes here. No, the rapture has not occurred. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. The blessed hope, of course, is that Christ is going to come and bring his bride, take his bride out of this world before the tribulation comes. And so that's why he makes that statement. The rapture has not occurred. The Antichrist has not been revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 10. You can read that on your own time. The wrath of the Lamb, Christ, has not been poured out in the seal and trumpet judgments in Revelation 6 through 11, nor the bowls of the wrath of God, Revelation 15 through 16. Mark Hitchcock, in one of my earlier podcasts, I had quoted him concerning the same thing, concerning Revelation 6 through 11, and why we could know that that we're not in the tribulation, you know, not yet. We're not in the great tribulation. In spite of this pandemic that's taken place. Number three, will believers be protected from suffering prior to the rapture? Not necessarily, of course. In the rapture, believers escape the wrath of God, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Prior to that, God may choose to protect us from the wrath of Satan, Luke 22:31, the wrath of man, Acts 9:23 through 25, or the wrath of nature, Acts 16:25 through 34, but he may also choose to allow us to suffer for his sake, Acts 7:54 through 60. The Apostle Paul, who wrote about the promise of the rapture, also said, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions and afflictions," 2 Timothy 3:10 through 12, prior to the rapture. So, you know, for those who believe that the pre-tribulation view is an escape mechanism. Well, yes, I believe it is God's escape mechanism. I do believe that we're not appointed unto his wrath. But it doesn't mean that we Christians will not suffer persecution or afflictions, those that are living godly in Christ anyway. And though we've not experienced that much in the United States, you know, some of us could say we've experienced maybe a little, but we know the scripture is true. So, whatever God allows, you know, will take place in our lives. The Apostle Paul, Peter, tells us that we are often called to suffer following the example of Christ. 1 Peter 2:19 through 21. Number four, what should we be doing in the meantime? Jesus' commission has never changed. This side of the rapture, we are to make disciples of all nations. That's the Great Commission. Wherever we go. The pandemic is a reminder to us that the world needs Jesus. The clock is ticking and time will be running out. And, you know, that making disciples of all nations, that's talking, as I say, about the Great Commission. It's not talking about some divine mandate, social justice, social gospel nonsense. Don't be deceived by the social gospel. It is a far left-wing heretical teaching, and it's just basically another gospel that the devil has brought forth. For those who want, you know, who claim to be Christian, but who are actually not preaching the gospel, and actually who will be applauded by the world for being involved in the social gospel, which, of course, is not to say that we're not supposed to do good things for people, you know, take care of widows and orphans and all those type things. But the social gospel itself is a works gospel that is not the true gospel. And of course, as I say, we'll be welcomed by the world. You're liable to get a medal by somebody if you're out there doing the social gospel, but you won't get a medal from God because he's called you to fulfill the Great Commission. Okay. So, you know, concerning these matters, end time matters, I've been blessed, my wife and I, recently to study through the book of Daniel. It's been a long time since I've studied the book of Daniel through. And now that I've been married to my wife for quite some time, she's coming along for the ride, and we've just thoroughly enjoyed our study of the book of Daniel. I highly recommend it to you, especially at this point in time. It just it's so good. And I wanted to mention pertaining to these things concerning, as we were just talking about, prophetic things like the rapture and the Great Tribulation. And, of course, you know, Christ is going to come and set up his own kingdom. This is something that liberals are trying to bring about through the social gospel. They want to set up some sort of Christian socialism. And then you have the New Apostolic Reformation groups that though they are conservative politically, they are equally heretical, as are the liberals with their social gospel, and they want to set up some type of kingdom here on earth for Christ. And I don't know that I'll have time today to get into it, but I will be mentioning that perhaps in today's podcast concerning the New Apostolic Reformation and the false prophets and teachers thereof. Now, concerning Daniel, though, I wanted to, this is exciting to me that, you know, as you read the book of Daniel, early on, you read about King Nebuchadnezzar and a dream that he had that troubled him. And no one could interpret that dream for him except for Daniel, who, of course, had been brought to Babylon because God had judged Israel and they had gone into exile and brought into Babylonian captivity. And so Daniel was there and basically was in a position where when the king could not get an interpretation to his dream, Daniel had a shot at it. You know, he said, hey, wait a minute, let me seek my God. And God, of course, gave Daniel the interpretation. He told him not only what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, but what the dream, the intricate details of it were. And of course, if you have studied or are aware of prophecy, you would know it. If not, I won't go into a lot of detail. But basically, he was revealing for all of us to read about the coming four ruling kingdoms of the world, which history has borne out. This dream was accurate, and the Babylonian Empire was followed by the Medo-Persians, which was followed by the Greeks, the, you know, Alexander the Great, and then the Roman Empire. But as the book of Daniel moves on, it basically describes at the time of the fourth kingdom, but actually, well, the fourth kingdom of Rome is described, and let me just read it for you. It's described as being there was a great figure that Daniel saw, and the king dreamt, and there was a head of gold and arms of silver. But anyway, each of the segments of the statue were representing the four coming world ruling empires. There's only been four empires that totally ruled the whole world, but the fourth empire, which was Rome, we find many believe that, according to Scripture, there will be a mixture of the Roman-type government, etc., and that there will be a type of revived Roman Empire in the last days, and that will be the power base for the Antichrist, for the beast. And so in Daniel, in chapter 2, in verses 31 and 34, make a quick description. It says, Daniel said, "Thou, O king, saw, and behold, a great image. The great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms were of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay." Now that is describing the revived Roman Empire, the mixture of iron and clay. And of course, you know, there's a lot to study in the book of Daniel alone, much less in Bible prophecy in general. But this fourth kingdom, and actually this fourth kingdom, which will be part of the Antichrist kingdom as well, will be done away with, shall we say. And let me read that to you in verse 34. "Thou sawest that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces." Okay, a stone that was cut out of a mountain without hands. And as you continue to read throughout the book of Daniel, and even in Daniel chapter 2, where I'm at here, this is describing verse 44, "And in the days of these kings," in other words, the kings at the time of the end, the kings that come together and ultimately will be replaced by Antichrist, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, brass, clay, silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certainly an interpretation thereof. So the point is, when Christ returns, he's going to destroy the Antichrist. He's going to destroy the one world government that is the revived Roman Empire that's based, you know, as Antichrist's power base. And Christ's kingdom will not be built by liberals, on the one hand, with the social gospel, or conservative lunatics, heretics, I should say, who believe in false apostles and false prophets that are going to build this kingdom for God. Neither of these events are going to be by man's hands. And so I just wanted to say all that because these are the times we're living in. And these are wild times, but exciting times nonetheless. Now, I would like to, I think I'm going to go ahead to an article that I wanted to share with you. And this article is called Premillennial Evangelical Politics. And I would also, I don't think I'll have time, but I want to share with you a little bit more about the New Apostolic Reformation next week if I don't get into it this week. But this is an article called Premillennial Evangelical Politics by Mark Tooley from Juicy Ecumenism. There's a name for you. And in this article, it says, Randall Balmer, who's an Episcopalian from an evangelical background, posted this interesting piece at Sojourners. Okay, the antenna goes up. Sojourners, you don't get any more liberal than that. Left wing, hard left, far left than that. Tracing how conservative Protestantism became politically pessimistic as it shifted from postmillennial to pre-millennial. Premillennial, he concludes. By the way, I don't agree with a lot that's in this article, but it'll set up some other things we want to look at. The doctrine of premillennialism, that Jesus will return imminently, or, you know, actually that's pre-tribulation, the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture, really, effectively absolved American evangelicals of responsibility to reform society and redirected their energies toward individual regeneration. In other words, it absolved American evangelicals. In other words, what it basically did is got Christians back on target of sharing the gospel and got them away from the social gospel heresies of the time. This man would obviously disagree, and that's okay. He'll find out, you know, in the end he was wrong. But, you know, this is what's happening because that battle, of course, is still happening on many fronts. But this absolved evangelicals of the responsibility to reform society and redirected their energies towards individual regeneration. Well, that's the Great Commission, folks, and that's what Christ has called us to do, to bring people individually to share with them how they might have regeneration through Christ to be born again. With very few exceptions, evangelicals remained outside the political fray in the final decades of the 19th century and well into the 20th. And I wrote, as it should be, since Jesus Christ said his kingdom is not of this world and our responsibility is the Great Commission. Balmer omits other theological currents in this transition. Mainline Protestantism by late 19th century, if not earlier, was so culturally paramount that it was overly confident. It virtually assumed that it could steer America and ultimately the world into the millennium. At the same time, it was adopting theological modernism, minimizing or rejecting the need for personal salvation. Well, I got that right. Christianity, especially through the social gospel, was a code of ethics for building God's kingdom on earth through political and social action. And of course, as I said, also the New Apostolic Reformation want to build God's kingdom only from a conservative perspective, not a biblical perspective, but conservative. Fundamentalists, who later became mostly known as evangelicals, rejected this heterodoxy and earthly optimism by often shifting hard in the opposite direction. And by the way, in my notes here, Antichrist is also going to bring optimism. He's going to say, peace, peace. He's going to run on a platform of peace. But we know that there'll be no true worldwide peace until the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, returns. They remained active citizens, but the institutional church withdrew from active political witness, instead focusing on evangelism. They widely adopted not only premillennialism, but also dispensationalism. with its focus on impending end times, especially the Great Tribulation, before which faithful saints are raptured. And I wrote, of course, is there anything more important than that? You know, sharing the truth, warning people. Many evangelicals after World War II, became more politically active and optimistic under the influence of Billy Graham and Carl Henry, among others. America's post-war global leadership offered enhanced opportunity both for wider evangelicism and redemptive political influence. They also remained premillennial and mostly dispensationalist, with the founding of modern Israel a validation to many of end times calendar. And I said, of course. This relatively sunny premillennialism was displaced by darker moods in the 70s, with greater stress on the end times apocalypse, thanks to literature from Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye, who foresaw the rapture as almost imminent. And yes, I would say imminent. That's how the rapture is always to be seen. It's the blessed hope. These cataclysmic commentaries, films and novels read and watched by tens of millions, universalized evangelical dispensationalism into American culture. Even secular novels like The Omen, etc., echoed concerns about satanic evil, blah, blah, blah. Amid a prevailing atmosphere of increased pessimism and anxiety. And, of course, my comment, blessed hope is not pessimism. Of course, you know, how far in the sand can you stick your head, I say. it cannot be overstressed that this dispensationalist pessimism, he calls it, through its entrance into popular culture, deeply influenced America as a whole, not just evangelicals. And, of course, I say as far concerning the pessimism, you know, so I guess dispensationalists are the only ones who are rightly warning to flee the wrath to come, other than God, I might add. anyway, in the interest of time, I have to keep racing along here. Recently on Twitter, a Notre Dame professor assured me that Catholics have no use for dispensationalism. I can believe that. Official Catholic doctrine, of course, does not. But millions of American Catholics, along with many non-religious Americans, are still exposed to its themes and however unconsciously are shaped by them. You know, maybe, hopefully, more than Noah's culture was, shaped by his preaching for 120 years. You know, Noah, I guess you could say, was pretty pessimistic, wasn't he, folks? Anyway, I'm running out of time. So I will probably have to finish the rest of this article next week. So I am going to close there. I would like to end on a cheerful note, and that is keep looking up because Christ is coming. It's not pessimistic to be looking for the blessed hope. Noah was very pessimistic to the people who were going to drown, but he was very optimistic to the people on the boat. Now, wasn't he? God bless you all. Good night. I hope you'll be with me next week.